Let's turn to Matthew 5. We'll follow up from Titus 2 this morning regarding the adornment of the gospel. This is probably, these verses here in Matthew 5 are much more classic verses for the proof of that. Matthew 5:13 in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Well, we're grateful to you for the realities that we've noted this morning. And Lord, we don't see ourselves in the way that you mentioned that we are. Lord, we are by position certainly much higher than in our practice. Lord, we're not yet perfected in practice, but we are perfected in position because, Lord Jesus, of your great righteousness upon us. So help us as we look at this great part of your Sermon on the Mount. It might be ours to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. You know who the really super spiritual people are? I mean, these are the guys that are way, 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 way above anybody else. Here's how it happens. They hear about God. They may be brought up hearing about God. And time comes for them to decide what they want to do with their lives for God. And so as they consider that, they have to decide whether they really want to be serious, really want to be extremely committed, extreme servants of the Lord. Well, they just want to be like everybody else, run-of-the-mill, common folk. And so those that decide they want to be super spiritual, super committed to God, those that people think about and they go, wow, what a servant of God this is. Those that decide that, go into a monastery, withdraw from society, deny themselves the common interaction with the world, pull away, and cloister themselves away from all civilization. And oh, what spiritual people these are, people say. Look how committed they are. They've committed themselves not to get married. They're not going to get married. They're not going to get out in the world. They're going to be like Martin Luther was before he got saved, in a monastery. They had a little room, not many comforts in that room. They would, in order to get sin out of them, they would deprive themselves of basic things. They even would do self-flagellation, take a whip and whip the backs with to try to drive sin out of them. And after doing that for so long, the result was they were at best just as wicked as they were when they went into the cloistered monastery. Because that is not righteousness, but it sure seems that way. People think about that, oh, what dedication. These Mormons go out for a couple of years as young men, door to door for a couple of years as on their missionary journey that all Mormon young men go on. Oh, what dedication. No, it's just deception. You've wasted time. All these Muslims go over to Mecca at least once in their lifetime. They're supposed to take a tour of Mecca like the Roman Catholics were said to want to go to Rome once at least. in their lifetime. And so they go and they get back and they're just as wicked as they were when they left. Makes no difference. Because escaping the world and withdrawing from the world is not holy. It's just withdrawing from the world. It's superstitious. And Paul talks about it in Colossians, how that seems to be righteous because they deny themselves. Some people feel like no matter what you deny yourself of, I'm not going to eat fish this Friday. I'm just not going to eat fish. Oh, what a dedicated servant of God you are. I couldn't do that. As far as I can think right now, I went all last week without eating fish. So think how spiritual I am right now. But there's nothing to it. There's nothing at all to make you holy from that. Although they're thought that way by others. A nun is supposed to be wed to the church. The Roman Catholics teach it. She's a bride of the church. She marries the church. So she's not going to get married. She's going to cloister herself in a nunnery and be righteous. Mother Teresa was a nun. I mean, there's no righteousness to it. By pulling away from the world. In fact, the Bible does not teach it. If people teach a person's more spiritual by withdrawing, they're more spiritual than the Bible because there's no earthly good in anything like that. Monasticism. That is a personal superstition. And people who withdraw think only of themselves and how they might be righteous without anybody else seeing it, without benefiting anybody else, although I understand monks do certain works and here and there. But when you pull yourself away, you're not thinking of others. It's like people who aren't faithful to Christian fellowship, they're only thinking of themselves. They're not thinking of others. They might say they're only hurting themselves, but they're hurting others because we make an impact in fellowship with one another. So there's a problem there. Now this is the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 13, obviously, is not the beginning of the sermon. Look back at verse 3. We're told that he goes to a mountain and sits with his disciples and opens his mouth and teaches. And there was a multitude there. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11 even continues with blessed. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That first part of this sermon is a description of the Christian. It's not a person who is separate from Christianity or in a separate group who is poor in spirit. All Christians are poor in spirit. That's what happens when we humble ourselves before God. Our spirit, we empty and we don't present that to God as something that is to be valued in some way, where we might get a reward. And mourning our sin, being meek, humble people, hungering and thirst for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers, and also at times being persecuted. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a description of Christians. And so Christians are marked by that kind of character. That's what a Christian is. And then Jesus speaks then about what a Christian does, or what a Christian must be in the world. What we are in ourselves, we see in the Beatitudes. What we are to be in the world, we get to next. The one comes before the other. The impact we make is in the fact that we are first Christians, and then we are salt and light. Not one before the other. We can't impact the world and then become poor in spirit. All that comes first. So from a Christian, we expect an impact in the world, which is the opposite, really, of what the monastic spirit says. That if you're a Christian, you don't want to be polluted by the world. Our love for God is such we want to pull ourselves away from the world and not be tainted by it, and therefore make no impact upon it. The opposite is to be a Christian first and then impact the world. Of course, the monastic life in the Roman Catholic system or any other system is not, you're not saved when you go in there. The whole thing is backwards. Martin Luther was saved out of that and became a real powerful impact in the world, but he wasn't going to be that in the monastery. So, the first is the character that we have, and then comes the character that is displayed in the world and what the world sees. And the first thing that's mentioned in verse 13 is you are the salt of the earth. That says something about us, and it says something about the earth. If something needs salt, it's either for flavor or for preservation. I believe probably here, most likely, we're speaking of preservation. That salt has a preserving influence. That, of course, especially in times before modern times. So that salt would hinder corruption. And that seems to fit most here. So what Jesus is saying when he says we should be the salt of the earth is to say, first of all, that the earth needs salt. And without it, it will be rotten. It'll spoil. That the impact a Christian makes in the world preserves the world, restrains the natural course of the world to evil. We could easily speak of that in our country, where at one time in the past we have been closer as a nation to the ideas of God, even if you still are not a Christian nation as such. But we had those principles in us, and it was better. But if you don't have that, we could go to some certain Arab lands where Islam is the rage, and that's death from the start. And there's so much bad in that. If you get down to it, there's so much oppression and hardship in that, and some taking it more casually and some taking it more radically, it's impacting the world in a negative way. Whereas Christianity does not do that. Christianity is salt. But the world is optimistic. You see, if we say here, Jesus says you're the salt of the earth's natural response is to say, we don't need that. In fact, what the earth tries to do is to make us conform to it. That's what Paul says in Romans, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be like the world is to be corrupt, to be rotten. And the more the world gets away from God, the rottener it gets. I doubt that's a word. Maybe it is. It's more rotten. You got two kids at home, let's say they're 7 years old, and the parent leaves them at home. The longer the parent's away, the more danger to the house. The more danger it's going to burn down, the more danger that all the china will be broken, the more danger that the refrigerator door will be left open, the more danger that the oven's going to be left on and burn the house down, or anything. They'll hurt themselves. They'll see that the living room is 3 inches below the rest of the house. They'll take a hose right to that and fill it up. Have a pond in the house. So, spiritually, if you take the Christians away from the world doesn't see this, but Jesus does. Because he says we're the salt of the earth. And that, which means the earth, although it is very positive and optimistic about progress, even that word progressive. Progressivism is nothing more than a faster way to destroy the world. Honestly. Because one aspect of progressivism or social justice is to divide people up into different camps and pit them against each other, or pit them all against white people right now, white men. And that doesn't come from the Bible. Any kind of racism doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from a philosophy that social justice, which is like everybody should be uniform except the dominant class. And they make class structure, and then there's nothing but chaos and fighting. That's what is happening right now. That's a philosophy. It's not biblical. This is biblical. Jesus is saying that the world needs Christians. Paul even talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7 that if there's one parent that is saved and one parent that is not saved, that one parent blesses the whole house. The children, it's called the children are clean. In other words, the children have an influence of righteousness. But if both are lost, Paul says the children are unclean. That's nothing against the kids at that point. It's just that a child is in a home where there is no salt and there's corruption. There's no direction of Christ. There's no leading a person, leading a child to understand the Bible. But if you have a Christian in there, you're going to have that to some degree. There may be a difficulty because there's a mixed marriage there spiritually, but you've got something there. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7:14. So Christians have a preservative influence in society. We'll never be thanked for it, I'll tell you that. But if a Christian influence keeps the world from decaying faster than it's decaying, well, that is a blessing to the world. Because the Bible says sin is destructive. Unbridled sin is even more so. And a child may be mischievous, but if a parent is there, the parent keeps that in check by a higher standard. But maybe the child will get there eventually and get out of the house and be bad. But it's being hindered at least at the time. That's salt. That's the influence of salt. We season society to keep it from becoming rotten faster. There's nothing to stop society from going rotten. Even if you salt meat, at some point the salt will lose its savor. It will not anymore preserve. It's only by the society being free of the destructive nature of sin in some quantity to where it would affect society that rottenness is hindered. You might note in our day, there's more rottenness in society than any other time in our lives. And looking out over everybody here, none of us have been alive in a day where morally our society has been more bankrupt than it is right now. But I now read for this commentary that was written many years ago in this century, but more toward the last century, more toward the beginning of it. And he was talking about how wicked things were then. Every society, every age, every generation has a lot of wickedness. And Christians hold it from extreme rottenness and keep it solvent spiritually for longer. When Israel abandoned the Lord, he called them back. And called them back, and Judah as well. And as long as there was an influence there, that their destruction was delayed. But when the bulk of it was gone, destruction came. And so, rather than improve on its own, the world grows rotten on its own. The world says we don't need the influence of Christians. Jesus says they do. The world says we don't need to be salty. We don't need to have morality. We don't need Christianity. Jesus says they do. And the solution to rottenness in society is not more rottenness. That's the approach the world takes. We've gone this far. That's not far enough. Let's go farther. Be more rotten. Jesus says the solution is the Christian. You are the salt of the earth. We are a preserving influence to curb the madness of society. Guardrails in the middle of the interstate now, because for a while there, cars were going across the interstate in the medium and going across to the other side and hitting cars on the other side. Well, now they got a little three wires, I believe, up the middle of that. That's a hindrance. That's a form of salt. That's a form of restraint to keep a car from right across. And I think it works pretty well. I've seen cars hit that thing and they don't go across. But that's what we are. And the world said, we don't need that. We'll stay on the right side of the road. No, you won't. Jesus says that's what the world needs. And so the Christian is to be different from the world. So Jesus says if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You can't season it. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So what we're to be is salt. We are salt, so we're to be salt. And if we blend in and become like the world, we lose our saltiness. We're no different than the world, and so we have no influence. And that goes against our nature as Christians. In fact, many a professing Christian might be proven wrong about their profession by the fact that they become just like the world and not salt. So without Christian preservation, the world descends into more corruption. Sin's a destroyer. And anybody who thinks that you can let sin have reign in society without causing much damage is foolish. And people don't see what's happening. People are blind, honestly. They looked at our schools, where our schools are with Jesus from now to like 50 years ago. They don't see it. How families are, how society is becoming more corrupt, they don't see it. But Jesus does. When morality is better, everybody is better. That's what Jesus says. You're the salt of the earth. Any atheistic philosophies of life doesn't help. Brings hopelessness and lawlessness. You can see this if you're a known Christian, and you have friends who know you're a Christian, but they're not. And they may be talking about something that's worldly or, you know, a little naughty or whatever among themselves. But when you come, they stop. Because they know that you're a Christian and you shouldn't hear things like that because you have a different way about you. Well, that happens a good bit if you're a Christian in this society. Every revival in history, a true revival, not one you put a sign up for, but true Christian revivals always make society better. In fact, if our country had a revival, everything people are whining about would be bettered. All the fussing would be helped and eliminated in many cases. In those who are Christians, it would be. And the society would be more friendly, kinder, more on the right track. We would help our children. We would help our work. We would help our homes. Everything would be bettered. Every time a revival comes, the entire society is helped. And that's one aspect of a revival, is that people start drawing near to God again. You never have a revival where people run from God. That's why we need a revival. People are drawn back to the Lord. It's a great revival that Edwards has. I've described it here a long time ago. The whole town. He was having regular church meetings. It was a little bit of a tepid response to it. It wasn't a big eager thing. The kids were going about doing things that were tame compared to what they do today, but still they were a little bit wayward. Revival came. You didn't have to lasso them in. They all started gravitating around the things of God. They asked the preacher, they asked Jonathan Edwards if they could have a little bit more time with him sometime during the week to sit and talk about the Bible. The young people, now come on. Everything is better. People get their minds straight. So we don't pursue political solution. Politics just makes things go down the hill faster. But the gospel is what saves. And he goes on to the light of the world. You see, you're a preserving influence, but you're also an enlightening influence, a Christian. The world doesn't know what's right and wrong. The world doesn't understand what's good and bad, and what's the right way to God and what's the wrong way to God. They don't get all the basic things the Bible tells us about and enlightens us about. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. That's what we are. We don't become that. We become that as a Christian. We don't, as a Christian, try to get our light on. We are that. And we are salt. Those are declarations. You're salt, so salt. You're light, so light. And the world believes it is enlightened. Just like the world believes it's salty. And we're not the enlightened ones. If we would get on the world side, we would be enlightened. The world right now supports killing babies in the womb since 1973 in this country. 61% of black people dying is from abortion. 61%. Millions of babies are killed. And on the West Coast right now, that is very well accepted and approved of, but they're trying to get rid of plastic straws. They are trying to get rid of plastic straws while abortion is rampant. And they're enlightened? I don't think so. We are the light of the world. So that means the world is in darkness. Jesus said it. You're the light of the world. You are the city set upon a hill. You're the lamp on the lampstand that gives light. And without that, the world's not going to get that. That's the adorning of the gospel. That's the presentation of the gospel. Now, we have words, too. But that's the main thing. We are the enlightenment. Now, the world had the enlightenment a few hundred years ago. Called the enlightenment. Now, they got knowledge. They learned some new things, and they called that the enlightenment. And that really was the beginning of the attack on the Bible and God's authority. They were enlightened, and their enlightenment took them away from Jesus, who is the light of the world. That's how backwards things are in the world. Men make the mistake, if they get knowledge, that's all they need, and they're enlightened, not without the knowledge of God. They can't solve any problems with worldly knowledge. The world by wisdom knew not God, Paul tells us. Individual and Christians are the light of the world, not just particular ones, every Christian. Every Christian, not a special class, every Christian. A true Christian is the light of the world. A true Christian is the light of the world. And how does that happen? Because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. One of the I am sayings of John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We're not the light of the world on our own. We're the light of the world because we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. By mystical union with Christ, his church presents him to the world. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is what Jesus says here. In verse 16, then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your light doesn't come from you. It comes from the Father. So Jesus says, let your light shine. Let people see who you are. Be that light that you are so that people will be enlightened truly and glorify your Father in heaven. Your good works are a form of light. You're living in a enlightened. People do things today, they don't think it's bad. They don't think it's harmful. They don't think it's wrong. But enlightenment shows and sheds the light of God upon it, and people can see what's right, what's wrong. And the Christian presents that. So let your light so shine. Your light, let it shine. Don't hide it. Don't go in a monastery. What light are you going to have in there? Turn your light on your little cell in the monastery. That's not going to do anything. But being in the world, Jesus puts us in the world. To adorn the gospel means we decorate it before the world. I notice at Christmas, people decorate. They make sure that we can see it. Where they put their tree? At the window. And things that people do in their yards. It's crazy, some of them. And they put Santa on the roof. And lights all around the house. And snowmen in the yard. And they don't put it there and then cover it up with a blanket. They plug it in and DPU says, thank you very much for the extra money. And they burn them for weeks so people can see it. That's us. Jesus says that's us. And so let it be us. Let our light shine. The world will try to snuff it out. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he tells us. The world's is in the world's eyes, oh, we're enlightened and salty. But the real salt, Christian, the real light is the Christian. Therefore, as Jesus says, since we're Christians, let's be salt and light. Let's all stand.